Welcome to the sermon podcast of Faith Lutheran Church in Oregon, Wisconsin, proclaiming the historic faith of Christ crucified and the promises of God that our faith clings to. For more information, visit us online at faithlutheranoregon.com.
Heavenly Father, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. I've been reading a book of letters from a World War II combat medic who served in the same infantry unit as my grandfather at the southern tip of the Battle of the Bulge in France during World War II. He contrasts the incredible poverty of the French civilians with the relative wealth of the German civilians, and he muses that he sees why the Nazis were able to capture France so easily. He writes that he was stationed in a certain town in France, and he noticed that every home, or almost every home, had a large pile of manure, a dung heap, out in the front yard by the road, as opposed to being hidden somewhere in the back like American farmyards would do. And this is January, February 1945, and he writes just how much it stunk, even then as it was frozen. But these citizens, he said, would put these manure piles out in their front yard as a status symbol, as a symbol of their wealth. The taller your manure pile, the more wealthy you were, because it meant the more livestock, animals, family members, etc., that you possessed. Can you imagine that, taking pride in your manure? Well, in a similar way, this is exactly what we do when we take pride in our own righteousness, our own goodness, our own strength. The prophet Isaiah says that all of our righteous acts, not even just our sins, but our acts of righteousness are like filthy rags. Similarly, if we imagine that we hold out our hearts to God, and we take pride in that, we think that's a status symbol, our hearts, that God would be pleased with this, when in reality the prophet Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things. And we put out our actions on display before God and we take pride in them. Right? I do one little good deed and I think God should be proud of me. Meanwhile, the rest of the day I've been vulgar, I've been impatient, I've been ungracious and unthankful, I've lusted, I've failed to pray or read God's word. But I do one little thing. I pray for one person, I help one person in need, or I put a little money in the offering plate and or whatever it is, and I imagine God is just thrilled with me. Right? Too often, we want to own Jesus like a status symbol, and we want to trust in our pile. There's only one being, however, who finds pleasure in us taking pride in our own righteousness. In our gospel text, the devil is called Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. Now, Beelzebul literally means the Lord of the flies. Why is he called the Lord of the flies? Or where do flies hang out? Flies hang out at manure piles, dung heaps. So the devil is literally the Lord of the dung heap, of sins, of filth, of rotting, stinking death. And in Jerusalem, there was a valley outside of it called Gehenna, which was the city dump, where all the manure and all the filth was thrown. And there were fires that were said to blaze there constantly, unending fires, because they had unending fuel. And if manure has a strong smell even when it's frozen, imagine how putrid and unbearable Gehenna was. This place is now used as a picture for what the kingdom of the devil is like, hell. How it is the complete opposite of the kingdom of God, and there is no in-between. You are either of the kingdom of the devil, or you are of the kingdom of Christ. The Pharisees try blurring the lines in our text. They call evil good and good evil. And they accuse Jesus himself of being in league with the devil. But Jesus, in answer to their blasphemy, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is destroyed, and a house divided against itself falls." In other words, Jesus argues, if he were in league with the devil, would he be exercising demons? such a civil war in hell would only cause Satan's kingdom to fall. Those who are of the kingdom of Christ do not do this. They do not entertain demons. They do not entertain the idea that this thing that God plainly says in his word is wrong might actually be okay for me to do. Those who belong to Christ do not entertain demons. They cast them out. Either you trust in your own good qualities, your reasons for doing things, your justification, your righteousness, and you belong to the devil, or you put your trust in God most just, and you belong to the kingdom of Christ. And with this idea of trusting your possessions, Jesus tells a parable. It says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. Satan is that strong man. From the fall of Adam, the devil has all men in his possession. So great was our fall, so deep was our corruption, that our nature no longer has free will. We are unable to do anything that is good. We are unable to reach out to God, to accept God, to do anything on our own. Our hearts are nothing but a stinking pile. And with the flies buzzing around us, the devil is our Lord. But then Jesus says, but when someone stronger attacks him and defeats him, he takes away that man's full armor in which he had trusted and divides up his plunder. Jesus is this stronger man. The valiant one, the man of God's own choosing, who fights for us and plunders us from the devil's kingdom. Throughout his life, Jesus waged war with the devil, never once giving in to sin. The final battle occurred on the cross, where Jesus literally got into the muck to save us. It almost appeared that Satan had won. In the smoke and the gloom of Golgotha, our champion appeared defeated. And there hung the lifeless body of our dead Lord. But all such doubts were put aside on that first glorious Easter morning. In Christ's death, he had crushed the devil's power so that he can no longer hold us in his kingdom in bondage to sin. The benefits of Christ's death and resurrection are now given to us in holy baptism. We read in Romans 6:4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We belong to a new kingdom. And yet, even though the devil has been removed from the throne of our hearts by holy baptism, well, he still wants his manure pile back. He wants us to, again, put pride and trust in our own works, our own righteousness. And the more we do this, the more we allow the devil to gain foothold, the worse off we will be. Jesus continues talking not to the Pharisees now, but to believers, to us. He says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but it does not find any. Then it says, I will return to my house, the one I left. It's not a physical house, that's believers. It's going to return to those that it left. And then when it returns, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and dwell there. The last condition of that man becomes worse than the first. This is not just demon possession, this is sin. The devil and demons tempt us with sin. That is how they work. In the same set of World War II letters, the author mentions that the boys, the soldiers, will do whatever it takes and did do whatever it took to get through the war and make it home. Including excessive drinking and fraternizing with civilian women, that is, living temporarily with women who were not their wives. And they all justified it by saying it was something they needed to do to get through the atrocities of war and make it home physically. But at what cost spiritually, what cost to their soul. In the same way, I think we imagine that we know the devil when we'll see him, and we'll be able to fight him off. As many of the men in Germany believed that the German army was their biggest enemy, when in reality it was the devil. The greatest harm was not dying physically, but dying and being enslaved to hell. And the devil's greatest temptations are very subtle, like this. He gets us to misbelieve that we need whatever it is that we crave, that we are exempt from God's law, that it applies to most other people and other circumstances, but my circumstance is different. And besides, God would understand, well, here's my manure pile. It's like inviting the devil and his demons back in. And while he was saying these things, a woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that carried you and the breasts at which you nursed." This woman tries praising Jesus' mother, but she too is focused on qualities or outward appearances in a similar way that we might justify actions, right? But Jesus says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." All this should look pretty bleak to us, seeing no end in sight to the war. But realize this, that our war, the war, has already been won. And the demons here go through waterless places, like the fiery pits of Gehenna. But you are not in a waterless place. You are not without water because you have been baptized. Our baptismal rite actually includes an exorcism. It asks, do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? And the way we renounce the devil is not some magic trick, it's not some ritual, but it's through daily contrition and repentance. Repentance that has two parts. One, that we confess our sins, that we own up to our sins, and two, that we have faith. That we trust not in my righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. And as long as you trust in the righteousness of Christ, you are not in a waterless place. You are not open to attack with your manure pile on display for the devil. You have the precious treasure of Jesus' righteousness as your own. And he stands guard in front of your home. And there's nothing more beautiful, more glorious, or more sweet-smelling than the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. So, own your pile, trust in him, and fear not the foe. In Jesus' name. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen.